Right, good morning. This is very fun to be here. So this is the second Sunday of Advent. We've heard a little bit about Advent this morning. And Advent, the word Advent means coming. And during the season of Advent, the way that I think about it is we are focusing our attention and our kind of eyesight in two directions on two comings. So first, we're looking back and we're identifying with Israel. In Israel's longing and waiting and expecting and hoping for God to send them a Savior, to send a Messiah. So as we identify with that longing, when we get to Christmas, we celebrate, it brings that, the gift of God with us into relief. That longing and that waiting for that first coming. But in Advent, we also look ahead to the second coming. We recognize that we actually live today in between these two comings. And so while Jesus and God has come among us in Jesus, we actually recognize the world is not yet right. And so we cry out like Israel cried out and waited for the first coming. We wait and cry out for the second coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come among us. Return and make all things new. So that is Advent. And over the 4 weeks of Advent here at Sanctuary, we are focusing on four themes. So peace, hope, joy, and love. All four things have drawn near in Jesus, but all four things we are still waiting for. So last week we looked at peace. Peace that has drawn near, but that we still need. And today it's hope. Hope that has drawn near, and yet there is a future hope that we are still awaiting as we live in this in-between time. So last summer, my husband Greg and I took a bunch of friends to Cape Cod. My family has a place there. We love to bring friends. And there's a slide of these friends. This is actually our InterVarsity staff team. You know many of these people. And we had a fantastic weekend at the Cape. It was perfect. We did all the things you do at the Cape. We went sailing. We went in motorboats. We picked our dinner out of the shallows, you know, clams and mussels, the corys, did our gathering of food. It was fantastic. We also went to the beach, and at this particular beach, there was a sandbar that had formed in the swimming area, so you could walk out on this sandbar and go way out into the ocean where you should be over your head, but you're actually still just knee-deep or ankle-deep. Kind of interesting. So a bunch of us went out, we're playing on the sandbar, really fun. We brought the kids out there. I have two kids, 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. So we're all out there, and Noah, the 5-year-old, gets tired. So I bring him back, and we're waiting on the shore for the rest of the people to come in. And I'm waiting, and I'm noticing there are three heads bobbing in the water on the far side of the sandbar that just keep getting further and further away. And they're like, way far out there. So I'm getting a little nervous. This is mom, classic mom, like on the side of the ocean, like what is happening? And there's a lifeguard thing next to me. So I just kind of nonchalantly walk up to the lifeguard and I say, you see those people out there? You know, do you think they're out too far? What's the current like out there? And he's like, well, it kind of depends on the tide. Sometimes we get a riptide out there. Awesome. That's great. Do you think you could blow your whistle and maybe see if they would come back in? He's like, okay, I'll blow my whistle. So he blows. And then I go back to waiting, and I'm watching them, and they're not responding to the whistle. They're actually just still getting further and further away. So I go back a second time, and I'm like, they didn't respond to your whistle. Do you think they're okay? Like, do you think you need to go get them? And he said, well, I'm going to finish setting up my beach umbrella, and then I was going to think about getting them. Okay, so I'm going back, and I'm just waiting, and then I see something that kind of makes my heart stop. So Greg, my husband, is on the sandbar and has Silas, the 2-year-old, on his shoulders. And he takes Silas off his shoulders and hands him to Adam Croft. And that was the scary part. I trust Adam with my kids, but I knew what that meant is Greg knew those three people were not okay. And Greg thought he was going to go save them. And if that's a riptide, that's a really bad idea. Okay, so I did what any like calm and collected and like put together person would do. I start screaming my head off on the side of the beach. I'm like, no! And I'm like yelling and waving, no! And apparently at that Greg was like, I think she's saying go. But I wasn't saying go, and Greg speaks crazy wife, and so Greg understood and started coming back in. Meanwhile, I go back to the lifeguard, and I'm like, dude, do your job, go get them, they are not okay. So he and a lifeguard friend go out, and they do a rescue, and they bring them back in. So what happened was that one of our friends got stuck in a riptide. Riptide is a really powerful current that's trying to pull you out to sea. And the danger is, you try to swim back to shore and you waste all your energy. You're swimming and swimming and swimming and you're not getting anywhere. You're just keeping, you know, you're just going out to sea. And so she got stuck, she was getting tired, and two other friends went to go try to help her, and one of them got stuck as well. So everybody was okay in the end. We learned a little bit about water safety and how to deal with riptides. You swim sideways if you are stuck in one. And of course there's like 8 campus ministers, so we're sitting there on the beach like, who's going to use this in a sermon illustration? So I win, I'm using it. Because here is what I think was happening in this moment. So when these swimmers were in the water, they were no match for those tidal forces. No match. And that was true all along, the whole entire time we were at the beach. But it was easier to ignore that fact or just not be aware of it when they're treading water in the shallows, kind of blissfully unaware. But the minute they hit that riptide, it becomes painfully clear. Without something to anchor them to the shore, they were in danger of being swept out to sea. And that is a metaphor for life right there. Because our souls, the human soul, needs an anchor the same way those swimmers in that moment could have used an anchor. In the text that we're going to look at today, the writer of Hebrews says that our hope is the anchor for our souls. You might recognize that concept from the Rhode Island flag or seal. We have this anchor on our flag with the word hope. That is from Hebrews. Did you know this? Yes, it's amazing. And the sanctuary anchor is a little homage to both those anchors, the Rhode Island anchor and the Hebrews 6 anchor. So as, so the human soul needs an anchor. And if you think about it, that makes sense. As we swim along in the seas of life, we will encounter forces that we are no match for. We will hit riptides. We will hit storms. Sin and death have wreaked havoc on our world since the fall of humanity, and we are powerless to avoid the effects of that. So we have experienced, or we just see in the world, we haven't experienced these things ourselves. Pain, grief, injustice, violence, suffering, disease, and the big one, death. We are no match for death. Humans have not figured out how to avoid that. It is a force that is bigger than us, and it threatens to pull us out to sea. So how do we face into the inevitability of our own death or the inevitability of pain and suffering in this life without something to anchor us and hold us firm? The human soul needs an anchor. So in the midst of life's storms, there are lots of things that we turn to for security. Humans have always done this. In response to our perceived vulnerability, we look for things outside of ourselves to make us feel secure. So I'm sure you can think of these things with me, but we put our hope in money, right? How many people are saving for retirement? I know this is like a young crowd, but I'm saving for retirement. Yeah, we put our hope in money. We put our hope in more education, a better career, climbing the corporate ladder to have some sense of security in this life. We put our hope in the right kind of relationships to buoy us against loneliness. We put our hope in human systems, in government. So Obama's campaign ran on hope. We are looking for things outside of ourselves to make us feel secure, but none of these things can actually anchor us against the forces of sin and death that are so powerful, they will drag us out to sea. We need something more solid and more secure. And so maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you have hit a storm in your life, and you know this desperation for something to anchor yourself to. And, you know, on the other hand, maybe you haven't. So for many years as a Christian, I would say that I was treading water just fine. I had a happy life, stable life circumstances. And in those moments, I was not really in touch with how powerless I was against these forces that are at work in the world. And so for me, it was a storm in my life, a season of trauma and loss and grief that actually exposed my need for an anchor. In that season, I needed something solid, and I found that hope in Jesus. So if you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus, I think this message is important for you. I want you to know the hope you have that anchors your souls. N.T. Wright says about the modern church, what we have at the moment isn't, as the old liturgies used to say, the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead, but a vague and fuzzy optimism that somehow things might work out in the end. So today, if you know Jesus, I want you to feel the weight and the security of the anchor that you have. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, I just want to say welcome. And I'm really glad that you're here. And you may not agree with everything that I'm saying today, and I'm totally okay with that. But I hope that you can appreciate this need for an anchor. And I would love just the opportunity to tell you about why Jesus is my anchor. So we're going to look at Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20 today. They will go up on the screen. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. All right, so in order to understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying, we need to understand some of the backstory. So the first thing we need to understand is that Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, was written to a people who were facing a storm. So these were Jewish converts to Christianity who had embraced Jesus as their Messiah. They had put their hope in Jesus, and in doing that, they had lost their protected status in the Roman Empire. So Judaism was a recognized religion that had protected status. Christianity was seen as this kind of cultish nuisance. And so throughout the first and second century, Christians in the Roman Empire endured persecutions and sometimes even death. And so they're facing that real threat of persecution. And then in addition to that, these are Jewish converts to Christianity. And so they are also becoming increasingly critiqued and even despised by practicing Jews in their community, maybe some of their own friends and family who are criticizing them as a heretical offshoot of the true faith of Judaism. And so there's increasing tension coming from Rome, the threat of persecution, suffering, maybe even death. And then there's this pressure and direct critique of their beliefs. And so in the midst of that storm, these people are starting to doubt. They're starting to wonder. They're feeling lost at sea. Was Jesus really the Messiah? What, is he ever going to come back? He left like 40 or 50 years ago, and he has not come back. Were we wrong? Should we just go back to Judaism? That anchor looked pretty good. Should we just go back? But what the writer of Hebrews is doing throughout the entire letter is he's saying that these Jewish practices that they used to practice before they met Jesus, these won't offer them true hope, because these were actually just a shadow of the ultimate reality that has now been fulfilled in Jesus. So he uses this word shadow. These practices were a shadow. A shadow is not the real thing, right? It's a two-dimensional, like flat, visual phenomenon. But when you look at a shadow, you actually can tell something about the real thing when you see the shadow. So if you have a shadow of an elephant, that looks very different from the shadow of a spider. You can tell something about the thing by looking at a shadow, but it's not the real thing. So in verse 19, in the verses that we read earlier, the writer says that our hope enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And so that's one of these shadows that he's talking about, because the inner sanctuary of the temple, and I have a slide, was this very inner core of the temple. It's the place where the Jews believed that the presence of God lived. And it's separated from the rest of the temple by this thin curtain or a veil. And in that place, only one person, the high priest, could enter there once a year to be in God's presence, to offer sacrifices, to atone for the sins of the people. This was the only way that the Jewish people became right with God. And so what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is that this system is not going to save you. This was only a shadow of the real thing. This was only ever designed to point to Jesus. Because what has been revealed in Jesus is that Jesus himself is our true high priest. Through his death and resurrection and ascension, he has entered heaven, which is the true inner sanctuary. It's hidden from our sight for a moment behind a thin curtain or a veil, but he has offered a sacrifice that has atoned once and for all for our sins, and that sacrifice was not an animal, it was his very life. So there's shadows and there's the ultimate reality. And so the writer is saying, now that you've found Jesus and you've laid a hold of the real thing, why would you go back to the shadow? The shadow won't save you. Jesus is what saves you. So lastly, the last thing I want to say about this in Hebrews, the Melchizedek part, that name, Melchizedek, that was not on our baby name list. So Melchizedek. Why do we talk about Melchizedek here? Well, really simply, he was the only person in the entire history of the Old Testament who was both a priest and a king. He was a priest and a king, and so is Jesus. And what the writer is saying is Jesus is the true priest-king. He's not just our priest. He's not just our mediator. He's also our king. At this very moment, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, who was a carpenter, who physically died, physically rose, and physically ascended, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God on the throne of heaven. So I want to say a quick aside here about heaven. So we often think about heaven like it's this distant, far away place, beyond the universe, beyond the stars. But heaven is actually much closer than we realize. So rather than these like two distinct physical spaces, heaven and earth are more like interlocking and overlapping planes of existence. And so heaven is separated from earth by only the thinnest of veils, which hides it from our eyes from a time. But it doesn't mean that it's completely somewhere separate from us. Even here in this place this morning, in worship, I felt the overlap of heaven and earth. It's a thin place, that's a way to describe it. You feel that heaven is near. And so it reminds me a little bit of the concept of object permanence with a baby. So I don't know if you've studied like child psychology, but there's a point where a baby begins to realize that when things disappear, they actually still exist. Okay, so like when mommy leaves the room, mommy still exists. And that's actually when they start crying for you more because they're like, no, you didn't just disappear. You're like right there. You're not coming back. But that is, we need like spiritual object permanence because it's understanding that heaven is near to us. Just because we can't see it, it doesn't mean that it's distant. We need spiritual object permanence to understand heaven. Jesus is near. He's the king on the throne, but he's as near to us as our next breath. And here's the amazing thing. So one day, King Jesus is going to be even nearer to us than that. Because Jesus isn't going to remain in heaven forever. And that might like surprise you. I think we think about heaven like this is the place where we're going. And actually, Jesus isn't going to remain in heaven forever. Because one day, that veil that hides our eyes from heaven is going to be removed. And heaven is going to crash into earth. Jesus is going to return, and he's going to establish that kingdom that exists in heaven on earth. And so what is the hope that anchors our souls? That is the hope that anchors our souls, that Jesus is our priest, our high priest who has made us right with God, and he's our king. He is hidden from our eyes, but he is very near. And his kingdom, it exists in heaven, it's being established here on earth, and one day he will return and will establish that kingdom forever on earth and make all things new. That is our hope. And during Advent, that's what we cry out for. We long for that day. Okay, so that is all a long way of saying that is the hope that anchors our souls. But the question that comes to our minds as we hear that is, so what? What does it mean, practically speaking, that we have this hope as an anchor for our souls? What difference does this make on our everyday lives? I think the first thing, and there's two ways that I will tell us about, but the first thing is, it means we can face the storms of life, even death, with confidence. We live in a world full of storms. We know this. We turn on the news. We see mass shootings, terrorist attacks, homeless refugees, young black teenagers shot by police. We see this all the time. In our own lives, we feel heartache, broken families, addiction, loss. Fill in the blank with your own pain. We feel these things. But when Jesus is our anchor, we know that there is more to reality than what we see and experience here on earth. We have spiritual object permanence. We know what's behind the veil. We know where the story ends. And this knowledge gives us confidence walking forward in hope. But I want to be really clear. This does not mean that we are optimists. So Cornel West, who is an African-American philosopher and activist, he spoke at a commencement address 20 years ago and said this, and I think it's really poignant. So he said, last but not least, this is the last point of his commencement address, there is a need for audacious hope, and it's not optimism. I'm in no way an optimist. I've been black in America for 39 years, now it would be 59 years. There's no ground for optimism here, given the progress and regress and three steps forward and four steps backward. Optimism is a notion that there's sufficient evidence that would allow us to infer that if we keep doing what we're doing, things will get better. I don't believe that. I'm a prisoner of hope, and that's something different. Amen. As prisoners of hope, we are not oblivious to the brokenness around us. Quite the opposite. We see it. We look for it, even. We weep over it. We lament. We cry out to God. We weep and we grieve, but as 1 Thessalonians says, not as those who have no hope, because we know that a kingdom exists in heaven, is being established on earth, and is coming to earth where black lives do matter, where sin and injustice don't exist, where there is no pain, there is no grief, and there is no death. That kingdom exists, and it's coming. We are prisoners of this hope. We cannot escape it. We are bound to it and tethered to it. It is our anchor. It is the anchor for our souls. So when we are jostled and tossed about by the waves, we lean back and we feel that anchor. We feel the weight of that just on the other side of the veil. We know that Jesus is near and we are secure today and forever. Nothing in life, not even death, can separate us from Jesus. Shaking. That is like the most beautiful thing. But the question that I want to ask, though, is if that is our hope, does that mean that there's nothing we can do today about the very real pain and heartache in the world? Does that mean that the only thing we can do is wait? Wait for Jesus to come back or wait for heaven? No. Absolutely not. Because the second thing it means to have this hope as an anchor for our souls is that it frees us to live prophetically and actually to establish outposts here on earth of this coming kingdom. Because while Jesus sits on his throne in heaven and waits for this day when he will come, it's not like he's just sitting there doing nothing. He is very much at work in the world. He's poured out his spirit on the church, and he's working through his people to establish outposts of this kingdom here. Sanctuary Church, we are called to be an outpost of this kingdom. We are called to be a place where heaven and earth overlap, where Jesus is king, and where we see glimpses of heaven on earth. We are called to be an outpost where black lives matter, where the refugee has a home, where the needy are provided for, where the orphan and widow and single mom are welcomed into family and given a seat at a table. In this outpost of the kingdom, we find friends who carry our burdens, celebrate our joys, and we find a place in the mission of God. Living as people of hope in a broken world means that our very lives become prophetic witnesses to the anchor of our souls. Prophetic witnesses to that hope. As we surrender ourselves to Jesus' kingdom and we pledge our allegiance to the true King of heaven, his kingdom actually springs up around us. We become like a preview for the world of what is coming. A preview. This is what heaven is like. You can see it here. So one very small example of this, honestly, is the work that Sanctuary is about to do with refugees. I absolutely love that. Because while the rest of the world debates about immigration policy and whether or not some terrorist might like slip in with the Syrian refugees, this church is saying, who cares? We are going to open wide the doors and say, welcome. Welcome. Make yourself at home. And how can we help you with that? Because when we are anchored in Jesus and he is our hope, protecting ourselves against potential threats, even really silly ones, is not our priority. So somebody said, when safety fights against compassion in the Christian worldview, compassion always wins. Because our anchor is Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and that anchors our souls. And it frees us to live prophetically in this world. We see the kingdom break forth around us. So as I close, I want to ask you a question, which is, what is your hope? What is the tether of your soul tethered to? So earlier on, I mentioned that there was this storm in my life that exposed my need for an anchor. The other thing it exposed was that I had actually let my anchor line, the true anchor line to Jesus, go slack. And instead, I had tethered my hope and my security in the things around me. My good health, my happy marriage, my beautiful son, my plans. And I had let those things, I felt those kind of tethers strongly, and I let that anchor line go slack. And then what happened to me was I lost a baby in between the two boys, a girl. And I debated whether or not today to share this story. I know some of you in the room have heard it a few times. I felt a little insecure about that. But this is the way in my life that God has taught me about hope. So I wanted to tell you again. We named this baby Lily. Lily is the Easter flower. It is the symbol of resurrection. And we named her that in faith because we believe in the resurrection of the body, and we believe that she's alive with Jesus. But I will be honest, when we chose that name for her, I think I believed it in my mind, but I felt it maybe like 10%. And what Jesus has done over the past few years in my life, as I have wrestled and grieved, but also like really thought about, do I believe in this hope? Is this my hope? Is that I feel the weight of my anchor more. So the way that I have kind of described this in the past is that I feel like I now have one big toe behind the veil. That's how I've described it. But as I prepared for this sermon, I realized, no, I think what I'm feeling is the weight of my anchor line. My anchor line is taut. Yesterday, as I was praying and kind of trying to decide if I was going to share the story today, God gave me an image, which was of this priest king I've been preaching about today, behind the veil, this resurrected, glorified Jesus, holding my baby. And that image, I have spiritual object permanence these days. I believe that Lily is alive with Jesus and that Jesus is alive and they are just behind this veil. I believe that this image. So it was very comforting. It was also very familiar to me. But I think this image wasn't just for me. So I think Jesus gave me this image for you. Because what I see when I look at that is I see that all the broken things in this world, every tear that we've shed, every broken dream, every wound, all of that was taken into Jesus' body. He has the scars behind the veil to prove that. And in his arms, he holds the future restoration and redemption and healing of all those things. And one day that veil will disappear and heaven will crash into earth and those things will be restored. All things will be made new. For me, I will meet my daughter. For you, it's something else. But the reality is that all the future restoration and hope and redemption of the world lies in Jesus' arms, King Jesus, behind the veil. This is our hope. And so I just have two invitations for you that I'm going to pray. And my invitations for you are, if you know Jesus, you have this hope. It anchors your souls, but have you let that anchor line go slack? What are the things bobbing along in the sea with you that you've put your hope in? And I want to invite you today to cut those tethers. Cut them. Your money can't save you. Your friendships, your boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, whatever can't save you. Your plans can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And so I want to invite you in prayer to cut those tethers. Lean back. Feel the weight of that anchor behind the veil. And then the second invitation is, if you don't know Jesus this morning, I just want you to know that anchor exists and it's available to you. There is a tether line coming out of your soul. You have the opportunity to hook that to an anchor that is firm and secure. So I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are incredible and we worship you. We know that you are very near. In this moment, would you show us the false anchors that we have put our hope in? Even as we pray, Lord, would you bring them to mind? Give us an image, a word, a thought. Help us to see the false things that we turn to for security. Lord, even in our mind's eye, give us a pair of scissors. Help us to cut those tether lines. And Lord, would you help us to lean back and feel the weight of the true anchor behind the veil. And Lord, for those of us in the room who have not decided to follow you yet, I pray that today would be the day. Help us to believe that you are real. Give us spiritual object permanence. We cannot always see you, but you are near. And Lord, give us confidence to take that anchor line and hook it. Love you, Jesus. Thank you for the hope that has drawn near in you, Jesus, and the hope that is coming. If you need prayer, so if there's something that's coming to mind, some anchor that you want, some false anchor you want to cut, come receive prayer. If you are ready to put your faith in Jesus, put your hope in Jesus, come receive prayer. I'll sit down here too.